Thank you. Thank you. Wow, it is so good to be back here. I got to tell you, the last time that I was in a worship service as good as what I have just been in right now was the last time we were here. I mean that sincerely. I was excited, you know, to see so many of you that we have come to know over the years, and we love you dearly. But the thing that was most exciting to me about coming here was, and I told this to Pastor Leon at the beginning of the service before we started, was to know that I was going to get to be in a worship service like we were just in. And I want to say to you, treasure it, value it, hold on to it. You can't find it. I'm telling you, you can't find it. And we've gone to many different churches since retiring, and I have not experienced what we experienced here tonight in any of them. They're good churches, very good churches, churches where the word is being preached. But the thing that is so special to me is the worship and the praise here at Christian Celebration Center. So thank you for your part in that. You know, trust me, you can have the best musicians and singers in the world, but if the people don't have a heart for God, it doesn't go anywhere. So it's a wonderful combination of both of those things that make it special here. So little update on my wife and I. Retirement was the hardest thing we'd ever done in our life. I mean, if any of you are thinking about retiring, don't do it. I'm just telling you, don't do it. Yeah, you'll regret it. It was very difficult for us. And it was like I had my idea of what retirement was going to look like, and none of it happened, okay? And all of a sudden, I'm just like, God, what in the world are you doing? Or better put, what aren't you doing with us? Because, you know, our identity so often is a part of what we do, and that's how we get our identity. And all of a sudden, what we had been doing our whole life was just gone. And so it was like, what are we going to do here? Listen, life is about more than just whatever it is you're doing to make money. Are you listening to me? Take it from an old guy who found that out. I wasn't doing what I was doing just to make money, but it was how I made my livelihood. But let me tell you something. The thing in life that matters more than anything else is to have this true feeling about yourself that you are doing what God wants you to do. And I don't care what that is. I don't care if that's digging a ditch, pounding a nail in a board, or whatever, or pastoring a church. I'm just telling you, if you know that you're doing what God has called you to do, and you're not doing it just to make money, you're doing it because you want to be a blessing. Just want to be a blessing. I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing in the whole world that's better than that. And so after we retired, all of a sudden, we had been trying to be a blessing one way, and that wasn't there anymore. And I had my idea of how God was going to still use us to be a blessing. And obviously, my idea and his idea weren't the same. And so we were like, oh, boy, we need to figure this thing out. Well, we have. And right now, I'm in a better place spiritually now than I was the last time we were here. Was that 2 years ago? 3 years ago? I'm in a much better place right now. That was too close to when we retired. And right now, it's a lot better. God has allowed us to start doing some ministry things, one of which is, and I must not fail to mention this, the Lord really impressed upon us that we were supposed to start a website and a newsletter. And so we did that back in March, and already we have about, I don't know, 500-600 people on our mailing list, and every month they're getting a brand new issue of our newsletter in which we have all kinds of teaching articles. We have our website where we have tape downloads, and you can listen to some messages just right live online. Others, you can download the whole series and listen to it whenever you want. And the Lord instructed us, don't charge a thing. Don't charge one penny for anything that people get on that website. So we're going to put up the slide right here that will show you the web address where you guys can get a hold of this thing. And what I would urge you to do is take your cell phones out, your smartphones. I know you've already turned them off like good people, but turn them back on now and make yourself a note of this. Where is the slide? Is the slide not available? All right, I'll tell you what it is. You can write it down. It's truthwithjohn.com. Real simple, truthwithjohn.com. All right? And you can go home tonight. Do not look on your cell phone at that website while I'm preaching. Ah, there it is, truthwithjohn.com. And I'm so glad they got it up there because one of the things we put on our website, my wife and I have become avid photographers, and my wife took that photo just last week. And pretty good, eh? Yeah. So, and there's a long story that I don't have time to go into, but every month we put new photos on that we've been able to take. There's some amazing photos. You guys that like wildlife, there's some amazing photos of, from time to time, elk, bighorn sheep. We live in Colorado, you know. So, and then all of the teaching articles and sermon series and a newsletter. I have a prophecy update that I do every month. I also have just a feature article. My wife does. We have a thing we call Minute with Miss Linda, which, as with most women, when they say, I need a minute of your time, that's never true. But it's longer than just a minute. But anyway, you will enjoy it. So write it down, truthwithjohn.com. Now turn those cell phones off. And go home and check it out. And then what I encourage you to do is you can click to send us your email address. If you do that, then what we will do is put you on the mailing list. Every month, within a matter of 5 minutes after we publish the new issue of the newsletter and then the next month of the website with all the updates, new pictures and everything, within about 5 minutes of us publishing it, you will get an email blast from us, and it will tell you that it's available, a little bit of what's in there this month, and then a link where you can click on it. It makes it very easy for you. You don't have to remember a thing. You'll get it from us every month, all right? All right, enough of that. Okay, so I'm excited about tomorrow morning. That is going to be good. Can anybody register yet, or is it too late? Just come? All right. I'm more excited about that than about the other sessions on the return of the Lord, because this whole thing about the days that we're living in, it's you got to really be careful, because it can get depressing. Do you get depressed about your world? I get depressed about this world. I don't like the world I'm living in. I don't like the world that my grandchildren are having to inherit, and it concerns me greatly. And interesting, this word that came forth earlier about I am in control. Remember that word? About a week ago, I was preparing these messages. I was working on it. And I just started to feel a heaviness. And I was just quiet before the Lord. And I heard that exact same word. It came in my spirit so strong. It was like, I'm in control. Trust me. I am in control. But the marriage thing, that'll be fun. We're going to make that light. And that'll have a lot of humor in it and all that sort of thing. I'll tell some jokes. A number of years ago, we live in Loveland, and Loveland is considered the Valentine City, and they even have Valentines. People send them there from all over the world, get stamped with the Loveland postage stamp or postal stamp, and they have a dinner there. And the only way you can come is if you've been married 50 years. And so they asked me to come and speak for that dinner. I hadn't been at that time married 50 years. Now it's 52, but then it wasn't. And they told me they didn't want me to preach. They said, we don't want you to preach. We don't want you to give us scripture or anything like that. I said, well, if you don't want me to give you scripture, what do you want me to do? They said, tell jokes. So I came up with a stand-up comic routine. I told jokes for 15 minutes, and they loved it. They had me come back the next year. So I'm like, if I ever don't make it as a pastor, I got another calling I can do here, a stand-up comic, I guess. But anyway, we'll tell a few of those jokes tomorrow. It'll be a good time. But the rest of the sessions, I'm going to be talking with you about the return of the Lord. And it's something that I believe is needed nowadays. The Bible doesn't make predictions. I want to start by saying that. The Bible does not make predictions. The weatherman makes predictions. All right? And he's like, he covers himself pretty well, Well, we got a 50% chance of rain. You're safe on that one, As a prediction, you're pretty safe on. People make predictions, and they may come to pass, and they may not come to pass. I can make a prediction. In fact, I think I will. Why not? I'm going to make a prediction tonight. You ready? You can write this down. I predict that Sunday night, the Denver Broncos are going to beat the Detroit Lions.
Just a second. Now, you all know that in a church that believes in the movement of the Spirit and
don't bring God into this,
prophetic,
brother.
Prophetic things that there is an overseer, that's the pastor, and the pastor is supposed to pass judgment on prophetical things. That's very scriptural. What you just heard was heresy. Absolute heresy. So, I will also make a prediction.
You do know that
I don't
in
care.
Bible times, when somebody made a prediction and it didn't come to pass, they stoned them.
That's right.
Yeah.
So I'm going to make a prediction. You've made yours. Now I'm going to make my prediction. You've made your prediction that the Broncos are going to beat the Lions. Okay? I'm going to also make a prediction for Sunday night. I am predicting that Sunday night there is going to be a football game. Okay? Now, if my prediction comes true,
Is this a part of my okay? Is this a part of my preaching time?
No, it's not.
Oh, okay.
Well, but sure. If his prediction does not come true, Monday night at sundown there will be a stoning in our church parking lot. As soon as the schedule came out, I called my brother. We both like football, probably a little too much. And this is the truth. I don't remember in our adult life that we've been ever able to sit down and watch a football game together.
Yeah.
Living in Michigan, living in Colorado, that's it.
Yeah.
So I got the Lions schedule, and it said they were playing the Broncos on Sunday night, the 27th of September. I called him up. I said, John, the NFL schedule came out today.
Yeah.
The Lions are playing the Broncos.
Yeah.
They're playing them in Detroit on September 27th, 8:30 in the evening.
During the blood moon.
I don't know. He's trying to get to his message. I said, John, do you know where you're going to be on September 27th? He said, I don't have any idea.
I'm old.
I said, you're going to be in Midland. You're going to be in my house. And it's 8:30. It's not 1 o'clock in the afternoon. It's 8:30. We're all done with church. Sunday night at my house, there's going to be a knockdown, drag them out, trash-talking evening. And the Lions just might win, too. Okay. Why don't you go on and preach, if you'd like?
Well, anyway, men can make predictions, and they may come to pass, and they may not. But I'm going to tell you something. When you read something in your Bible, the Bible does not make predictions. What the Bible says happens, and it doesn't happen 50% of the time. It happens every time. And it has happened over and over again and again. Let me give you a few numbers on that. I find this fascinating. There's a book entitled Paine's Encyclopedia of Biblical Prophecies. And according to that book, there are 1,817 prophecies in the Bible. 1,239 are in the Old Testament, and 578 are in the New Testament. And of those, how many did I say, 1,817 prophecies? About two-thirds of them, according to this book, have been fulfilled. And the ones that have been fulfilled have all been fulfilled exactly as the Bible said they would be. There has not been one thing of the ones that have been fulfilled where the Bible kind of missed it. There's a astrophysicist by the name of Hugh Ross. I don't know if any of you have read Hugh Ross's books. They are absolutely fascinating books. You read them, you won't understand half of what's in there because he's an astrophysicist and extremely, extremely learned man, very articulate. And Hugh Ross is also a statistician. And he uses all of his intellectual ability to calculate the odds of things happening. And when it comes to the Bible prophecies that have been fulfilled, Hugh Ross says this: the odds of those prophecies being fulfilled, over 1,000 of them already fulfilled, and fulfilled with absolute perfection, the odds of that happening are 1 to 1 with 2,000 zeros after it to 1. Okay? Now, I can't even say that how an astrophysicist would say, like, to 10th to the 10th power or something like that. But 1 with 2,000 zeros after it to 1. That's the odds of that happening. And it is totally supernatural. It's interesting to me, as a young man, one of the things I was most interested in was how that the four world empires of the ancient world, all of them were predicted in the Bible, and their demise was predicted. It was exactly told who would bring them down and how their kingdoms would be divided and all of that sort of thing. I was absolutely fascinated by that. I've also been fascinated over the years by the prophecies concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. There are over 300 scriptures that prophesied his birth, and with great detail, not just that he was coming, but where he would be born, what his lineage was, and on about his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. It was all prophesied in the Bible, and as you all know, it all came to pass. So all of that has intrigued me, but probably the thing that has intrigued me the most are the prophecies from the Bible that have come to pass in modern times, in my lifetime. I am absolutely, totally fascinated by that. The main one being the regathering of the Jewish people to their homeland. Now, prior to 1948, there was not a state of Israel. But God's word had said, and by the way, it's a major prophecy in the Bible. Every major prophet in the Bible, there are minor prophets and major prophets, and the difference being the length of their books. But every major prophet in the Bible prophesied the return of the Jews to their homeland. And it had never happened in the history of a world. When a people were scattered, they didn't come back and regain their land. It was done. It was over for them. But God had said, it's going to happen. And I'm going to tell you, it was an amazing thing to see that happen. I was too young to know about it. I was born in 1943, and Israel became a state 5 years later. And at that time, 5 years old, I didn't know anything about it. But now I look at it and go, that was absolutely amazing. How God began to do exactly what he said. He said, I'll bring them from the north, the south, the east, and the west. I'll bring them back. I'll plant them in their land. And I want to say something to you about that, that you might just hold on to. Because one of the things, if you're into Bible prophecy, that you need to be aware of, and that is, everything revolves around Israel and the Middle East. I'm just telling you, that is where it's all going to end up, a little place called Armageddon. And I've been there. I've seen it. You've been there. And by the way, everybody ought to have that on their bucket list to go to Israel with Pastor Joel. Hello. Everybody ought to have that on their bucket list. It's an amazing experience. Your Bible comes to light. You just, it's alive, you know. And we used to have a guide over there who would tell us this. We got on the bus at the airport. He started doing his monologue. First thing he said was, well, welcome to Israel. He said, you all read the book and you've all seen the movie, but now you're going to see where the movie was made. And I'll tell you, you see where the movie was made. It's an amazing experience. But how did I get off on that? But it's something, because God said this, and you guys all know what's going on over there. You know how Israel is surrounded by her enemies. I mean, they're sworn to her destruction, and now here it is, where they're probably their greatest enemy, who says, you know what? Just a couple weeks ago, they said, in 25 years, there will be no Israel. We're going to see to it. We're going to wipe them off the face of the map. And now, because, and I don't know if you're a Republican or Democrat, I really don't care, but our president has done something extremely unwise, extremely unwise, not only for Israel, but for America. You cannot, when you have that kind of a regime, you cannot let them get military hardware that's capable of destroying an entire nation. And I'm sorry, but there's nothing in that treaty that's going to keep them from getting the bomb. So anyway, it's all interesting, because God says, you know what? They are there forever. Yes. And I don't care if it hair lips hell. They're going to be there forever. I don't care what Ayatollah says what. I'm here to tell you they're not going anyplace. I want to read it to you from the Word. And before I read this, I got to tell you this little quick story. When we prayed and said, God, would you please like reinvent us? We're looking for new ways to be a blessing. God put us together with Jewish people in Estes Park, Colorado. And I mean, not only there, but then their friends from New York City come to visit. And then they call us, come over to our house. We got to all get together. Now the other night we were over there and there was another couple, a Jewish couple. These are Jews, okay? And they are so intrigued. They are absolutely fascinated that there are Christian pastors who love Jews. They're just like, this is nuts. This is crazy. You know, the lady says to me, why would you love a Jew? I go, last time I checked, Jesus was one. Read that in a book somewhere. But so we get together with them, and they're like, we're very concerned about the future of the nation of Israel. I go, relax. They're like, why? How can you say relax? Don't you read your newspaper? I said, well, I do read my newspaper. I do read the internet and all that, but I also read my Bible. They're like, does the Bible talk about that? I said, what are you, Jews, and you don't know your Bible? So here I am, the Christian pastor, getting the Bible out and sharing with the Jews what the Bible has to say about that. And I'll read it for you right here. It's wonderful. Amos chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. It says this, I will bring back my people Israel back from exile. They will build the ruined cities again. They will live in them again. They will plant vineyards and they will drink the wine from them. They will plant gardens and eat their fruit. And I will plant my people on their land, and they will not be uprooted again from the land which I have given them, says the Lord your God. So there it is. And I get so intrigued by that, and it gives me such comfort to know this is what the Word says, and we don't know exactly how it's all going to play out, but we do know what the end result is going to be, all right? And I believe there are some very difficult days ahead for Israel, and I don't have time to get into that. But the bottom line is this. God's Word says things, and God watches over His Word to perform it. And when God says it's going to happen, honey, you can count on it. It is going to happen. There is nothing, if people say to me, how can you prove that there is a God? Prove to me there's a God. Well, for me, the best proof that there is a God is the nation of Israel. I mean, and that's all I need. God has performed His Word, and it has been done in my lifetime, all right, and your lifetime. And so just know that when God says other things, you want to know something? God's going to do what He says. And one of the things that the Word says is that Jesus is coming back, all right? Jesus is coming back, and it's a major prophecy. There are 20 books in the Bible that talk about the fact that Jesus is going to return to this earth. And I find it interesting. When it comes to Jesus' birth and life and death, resurrection, there were just over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about that. Listen to this. In the Old Testament alone, there are over 500 prophecies about the return of Jesus in the Old Testament alone. There's nearly double what there was concerning His birth. That's an amazing statistic. And so we're going to be looking at this. And I just want to give you a couple of ground rules. Number one, we're not going to set dates. All right? Okay? I'm not stupid. All right? My brother would take me out in the parking lot and stone me. All right? So we won't set dates. There's something else we're not going to do, and that is we're not going to try to position the rapture of the church in relationship to the great tribulation that the Bible has prophesied. All right? Is the rapture going to occur before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation? We're not going to do that, and I'll tell you why we're not going to do that. It's real simple. If you are living ready for the rapture, you are ready for anything. Think about that for just a moment, okay? It's to me absolutely foolish to waste your time trying to decide, well, when is He coming? It's like, why do I need to know this? I don't need to know this. I just live ready. And I'm ready then for anything. And as my brother's already said, we're going to be dealing with this throughout the weekend. Here's what we're going to look at, questions we'll try to answer. How close are we to the great event? Not setting a date, but are we living in the season when Jesus would return? Can we be certain that we're living in that season? Sunday morning, what does it mean to be ready? And then Sunday night, what does ready look like? What preparation should we be making so that we know that we're ready for the return of the light of the Lord? But tonight, we're going to look at, are we living in the season of His return? The Bible doesn't give us dates that we can look to. And I'll say this also. The Bible does not give us hidden codes or hidden clues. So if we want to go into all this numerical gymnastics of the seventh week of the sixth year of whatever and all of that, we can maybe then figure it out. No, no, no. The Bible doesn't do that. And I don't care whose book you've read. I've lived long enough to have read them all. And they were all wrong, and they will continue to be wrong because they're wrong. Five wrongs don't make a right, and it will continue to be that way. But the Bible does tell us what our world is going to look like during the time of the end. And I think it's significant that we talk about that because the Bible tells us that it's not going to be pretty. it is not going to be a nice place to live. There's a scripture that talks about that better than any other. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And what I'm going to do for you here tonight is I'm going to read you my translation of that. Now, one of the blessings we have nowadays is that we have Bible computer programs. And so a pastor or a teacher can take a particular portion of scripture and literally, in a matter of 15 or 20 minutes, can look up every word in that scripture. So I did that. My translation is a little bit lengthy, but I want you to know it's one word shorter than the Amplified version. Okay? So bear with me. Here's how it reads, my translation, having studied every one of these words and trying to be as true to what they were saying as possible. It reads like this. Be fully aware and understand that in the timeline of human history, when the last days arrive, it will be a time of great danger designed to wear you down spiritually. Anybody feel like that's what's going on today? All right? Designed to wear you down spiritually. Humans shall love themselves. They will covet money and possessions. They will boast and consider themselves better than others, even rising up against God, unwilling to listen to their parents, ungrateful and wicked. They will no longer cherish their own family. They will be incapable of keeping their word. They will be slanderers and will make false accusations. They will lack self-control. They will act like savages. Hello? Anybody read what's going on over there in the Middle East? People cutting people's heads off? I mean, come on, folks. This is inhuman. This is crazy. It's insanity. It's like savages. He goes on, he says, they will despise those who are virtuous. They will surrender into the enemy's hands like traitors. They will rush headlong without restraint, inflated with self-conceit, high-minded, lifted up with pride, loving pleasure more than loving God, and at the same time, they will try to have an appearance of piety and godliness, but they will reject, deny, and refuse to acknowledge the power of God to change the human heart. Do not follow them, but turn away from them. Whew, that's amazing. That describes our world today. I had thought about taking maybe 10 minutes or so here and just giving you examples. I thought about taking 1 week of news headlines from off the internet and just saying, this is what happened in 1 week, and to show you. But then I said, you know what? I don't need to do that. These people live in the same world I live in. They already know. This is how our world is. Come on now, all right? Now, and so we realize, yeah, this is how the world is. But I want to give you a warning. Because of the fact that we live in this world, and it's just like this all around us, we can become so desensitized to it that we no longer see it as a sign of the soon return of the Lord. It loses its impact on us. We just are like, oh, another killing, another more bloodshed, and what's new? It just all goes on. And folks, not to be like that. You and I ought to be looking at our world going, every day that I read the newspaper or I read the internet and the headlines ought to be shouting at me saying, Jesus is soon coming back. Yes. Come on now. Yes. Unfortunately, that that is not happening for a lot of people. My wife and I had a conversation a couple years ago or so with a family. And I have high regard for this family. These are really good people. I have high regard for them. But something had happened. I don't remember what the news event was, but we were talking about it. My wife and this gal were talking about it. I was talking with her husband. But I overheard my wife say, certainly, the return of Jesus needs to be, or is, very, very near. And when she said that, this woman responded by saying this, oh, they've been saying that for years. And I'm going to tell you, church, listen to me. A chill went down my back. And I said to myself, she doesn't realize it, but she has just fulfilled Bible prophecy. She's just fulfilled Bible prophecy. Let me show you what I'm talking about. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Most of all, here is what you must understand. In the last days, people will make fun of the truth. They will laugh at it. They will follow their own desires. They will say, "Where is this return he promised?" Everything goes on in the same way it has since people of long ago died. In other words, it's always been like this. Hold it, hold it, hold it! Time out! Are you kidding me? Are you trying to tell me that if your grandparents or your great-grandparents were suddenly brought back from the grave and they took one look at our world, and I'm not talking about jet planes flying through the sky and all of the technological advancements, even though that is a part of Bible prophecy, knowledge shall be increased. But no, I'm talking about the moral filth of our world. Are you going to tell me that your great-grandparents coming back from the grave would take a look at what's on our televisions and our movie theaters and all of that and go, "Yeah, nothing's changed. It's the same as it was when we were here"? Come on, come on. You and I both know that's not true. We are living in a moral death spiral in our nation and in our world. And America is leading the way. It is no wonder that Paul goes on in the next verse and he says, they are willingly ignorant. They're willingly ignorant. Now, study of the Greek will let you know that in Greek, there are two kinds of ignorance. One is just the ignorance that your child has when he watches a cartoon of some guy flying. So he gets a ladder and he climbs up on top of the roof and jumps off thinking he can fly. Okay? He's just ignorant. Nobody told him, "You can't fly." That doesn't happen in real life. Okay, that's one kind of ignorance. There's another kind of ignorance, and that is where you are told and you know, but you willingly reject the truth that you have been told. Church, today, people are willingly neglecting the truth. They refuse to accept it. And why? It's because truth demands response. Listen to me. Stop and think about something. If you were totally convinced Jesus is coming back in the next 12 months, you're like, "I believe that for sure. He's coming back." Is there anything about your life you'd change? Church attendance, your witness to your friends and your neighbors, your giving. Is there anything you'd change? I'm not asking for a show of hands. Don't want to make liars out of you in church. But I dare say that the vast majority of us, if we were convinced he is coming back soon, maybe not in the next year, but very soon, he's coming back. And he says, "When I come, my reward is with me. I'm bringing it." I think the vast majority of people would say, "I think I'd change some things about the way I'm living." Can I propose to you, might be time to think about doing that. Ushers, lock the doors. Don't let anybody out. It might be time to think about doing that. Because I'm telling you, we're living in the season of Christ's return. There's another reason why I am absolutely convinced that we're living in the season of the return of Jesus. And that is because not of the condition of our world, but the condition of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if anybody else in this room besides me is concerned about that. But I've been a pastor for nearly 50 years. And I want you to know something. I have never, ever seen the church in as bad a state as it is today. It is so refreshing to come to this church and to feel the presence of God and the power of God And I'm telling you, this is rare, extremely rare. But what you have happening is an amazing falling away from truth in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And that falling away was prophesied in the Word. And I want to read it for you. Listen, as I told you, I pastored for nearly 50 years. During that entire 50 years, I was very, very careful to be watching the whole time, because I read it in the Word, and I'm like, I know it's coming. I don't know exactly what form it's going to take, but I know it's coming. Are you listening to me? When God says it, it's not a prediction. It's a prophecy that will come to pass. God said it. It's coming. And I'm going to read it to you here in just a moment. It's coming. I watched for it. It's like, dear God, it's coming. I know it's coming. And I'd look at this. I'd go, well, maybe it's this. Well, maybe it's that. And before long, I go, no, that's not it. Because the Bible says it's going to be huge. It's going to be huge. And I'd see this little thing or that little thing or this false teacher or that false teacher. I'm like, well, maybe that's it. But it wasn't as big as the Bible said it was going to be. But in recent years, I have seen it. And it's huge. And it is enveloping the body of Christ like nothing I could have ever imagined before. Let me read it for you, and then we'll talk about it. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. I'm going to read it from the Amplified Version. It's not quite as good as my translation, but it'll do. Amplified Version, verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not tolerate, endure sound and wholesome instruction, but having ears itching for something pleasing and gratifying, they will gather to themselves one teacher after another to a considerable number, chosen to satisfy their own liking and to foster the errors they hold, and they will turn aside from hearing the truth and will wander off into myths and man-made fiction. How about that? And I'll tell you something else. Paul goes on in Thessalonians to associate this great apostasy with the return of the Lord. Now, I want to read that to you, and then we'll talk more about that. That's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And I want to I'll set this up for you. Some people in that day, when Paul wrote this, were teaching that the day of the Lord was at hand. Now, I don't know how much you studied the Old Testament, but the day of the Lord, that's not the same as the rapture. The day of the Lord is the judgment day when God comes, when Jesus comes to this earth. And I had in my church I used to pastor, I had a former Air Force officer, and he put it like this. And this is a little bit crude, but it was his saying, not mine. He said, when he comes, he's going to kick butt and take names. This guy was an Air Force officer, and he's just a little rough around the edges. But if you read it in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord, it's a day of darkness. It's a day when men will run and hide. It's a day of terrible judgment upon the entire planet, okay? Some people were saying, because life in that day for the church was very difficult in Paul's day. I mean, they were being persecuted. They were being hunted down. They were being killed. It was a very difficult time. So some people were going around going, hey, we have this revelation. The day of the Lord is soon here. The day of Christ coming to judge the earth is still here. It's very, very near. It's at the doorstep. And people were getting all freaked out about that. And so Paul writes to correct that error in doctrine. And this is what he said. By the way, maybe I should just throw this in. This won't take me too long. How many of you are familiar with the blood moons? Just raise your hand. Okay, just about everybody's heard about the blood moons. And the tetrads, where there's four blood moons in a period of 2 years. John Hagee has written a book about it and ties it in with Joel, where it says that before the great and terrible day of the Lord, the sun will be darkened and the moon will turn to blood and all of that. And I've got so many people writing to me, especially since we put our website up, tell me about the blood moons. Why don't you say anything about the blood moons? Well, I don't say anything about the blood moons because there's nothing going to happen. Now you're like, well, how do you know? I've read this book and I've read that book. And people get upset about it if you won't, like, get all freaked out about it. Listen to me. Listen to me. Dear Jesus, have mercy. Four blood moons on the Jewish feast days or near to them. It happened in 1949 and 1950. Doesn't seem like it was a sign then of the return of the Lord. It happened again in 1967 and 1968. Didn't usher in the great and terrible day of the Lord. Happened back in the 1400s a couple of times. Bet you somebody wrote a book then too. Made a boatload of money. Now, let me tell you something. I have great respect for John Hagee. He has stood with Israel fearlessly. Man, I admire that man's courage. But I'm sorry. The blood moon is going to happen. The last of the four blood moons is going to happen Sunday night. We will all be here. If we're not here, if Jesus comes, y'all can take me out to the parking lot and stone me. If anything, it's a sign that something good is going to happen. Because back, I don't know how the people get that. It's a sign something bad's going to happen. I don't know how they get that. 1948, Israel became a nation. Great victory. Hallelujah. Great victory. The next 2 years, there was a tetrad. Four blood moons. 1967, you all know about the 67 Middle East War. Great victory for Israel. Yes. Greatest victory in the history of their nation. Right. Followed by 67, 68, tetrad. All of a sudden, now... Oh, baby, fasten your seatbelts. We're going to be in big trouble. There's four blood moons, and we've had it. Watch and see. It's not going to happen. I don't care if it's that or the Shemitah thing, that their book is being written by Jonathan Kahn and all that. These guys make boatloads of money, millions of dollars, selling their books. But... we're still here, and we're still going to be here. If anything, there's going to be some really good thing happen. If there's any significance, there'll be some good thing happen for Israel in the very near future. All right? So that's so much for the blood moons. But Paul's like writing because people are getting all freaked out. People do that. I don't know why they do that. If you trusted in the Lord, there's no need to get freaked out. But Paul says this. He said, there's some people that are troubling you. They're saying these things. Now let me read it for you. He says, now... chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now, we implore you. He's going to use for his basis of begging them not to get all freaked out. He's going to start by using this truth. We implore you by the very certainty of Christ's coming and our meeting him together. That's talking about the rapture. If you don't believe that, read 1 Thessalonians. He talked about the rapture. We're going, there is a rapture, folks. There is a coming of the Lord, but there's also a rapture, all right? And how close you want those two to be in your world, that's up to you. I'm not going there. All I'm going to tell you is, Paul is saying, you don't have to worry that the day of Christ is at hand because the rapture hasn't happened. Okay? Then he goes on and he says, By the very certainty of Christ's coming and our meeting him together, to keep your heads and not be thrown off, this is Philip's translation, off balance by any prediction or message or letter purporting to come from us and saying that the day of Christ is almost here. Don't let anybody deceive you by any means whatsoever. That day will not come before there arises a definite rejection of God. So here's two things, the rapture and the rejection of God, the apostasy, and then he goes on to talk about the revealing of Antichrist. In other words, there are three things that have to happen before the day of Christ can happen, one of which is the rapture, and one of which is the revealing of the Antichrist, and the other one is the great falling away, the apostasy. Now, I don't know when the rapture is going to happen, and I don't know when the Antichrist is going to be revealed, and I don't know who he is, okay? It's of no interest to me, but I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. The apostasy is happening. It's right here in our world today, and it tells me there is definitely reason to believe that the return of Jesus and the rapture is getting very, very close. Now, you say, why do you say the apostasy is here? What makes you say that? It's the rise of the seeker-friendly mentality of how you do church. Now, I'm, you know what? I'm here today and I'm gone tomorrow, and if somebody doesn't like me, I don't really care. Come to think of it, that's how I pastored my church when I pastored too. People are like, well, you shouldn't talk about somebody else and how they're doing church. I don't really care how people do church. I don't care what the method is. Honey, if it works and people can truly be born again and their lives radically changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, I don't care. I don't care if your services are made up of standing up and whistling Dixie, having a hog calling contest. I don't care what you do. If lives are being changed, but the problem is lives are not being changed. People are being lulled to sleep, believing, made to believe that they don't need their life changed. They're okay the way they are. They can just keep on living in their sin. Everything's going to be all right. I'm okay. You're okay. God is a good God. And let's all just be happy. I'm going to tell you something. The error of the message is frightening. It is horrible. It is so terribly unscriptural. Let me just give you some illustrations of things that I have heard of recently within the last couple of years that are being taught in seeker-friendly churches. Here was one I heard. I get these things because people write to me off of my website, and they're like, tell me, is there any truth in this? Okay, so here's one. Someone asked this question. I heard a teacher teaching that there is no such thing as a literal hell. Folks, hell is real. Hell is hot, and it's going to be filled with lots of people. I read that in a book someplace, and it wasn't John Hagee's book. Do you teach that hell's real? Okay. I'm sitting here. They're like deer in the headlights right now. I'm like, I hope he hasn't taught that stuff. I almost said a bad word. I know him well enough to know. He's not going to get up here and teach that kind of false doctrine. If he did, you wouldn't have the kind of spirit of God in this place that you have. It's pretty simple. Hell is not a real place. Here's another one. All religions have hidden portals embedded in them whereby man can find God. You know what I said when I heard that? All religions have hidden portals. I'm like, dude, they must be really hidden well. Because there ain't nobody found God in any of those religions yet. Are you listening to what I just said? There is not one human being in the history of the world that has found the hidden portal in Islam that will allow them to come to the true and the living God. They ain't found it, and they ain't gonna, because it's not there. None of them have hidden portals whereby man can find God. Here's another one. This one absolutely pushes my button really bad. We need to affirm our homosexual brothers and sisters when they choose to celebrate their vow of marriage. It's a good thing that they are committing to one another in a marriage covenant. I heard somebody that said that. I'm like, what in the world is that all about? Where did that come from? Here's another one. We should not condemn the homosexual. We just need to love them. Now, you come back on Sunday morning, and I'm going to talk about all this. All right? Okay? And if somebody doesn't like it, well, listen, you need to repent. You need to repent. You are preaching your own gospel. You are making up your own myth. It's as I read you earlier, it's a myth. There's no truth to it. It contradicts what the Word of God plainly says. All right? So anyway, that's another one. Here's one. We just need to support everyone, no matter what their decision is. I had a woman. I had married her and her husband. She left our church because she felt we were too strict. So they went to another church, seeker-friendly church. Next thing you know, her daddy calls me. He says, you need to talk to my daughter. She's having an affair, and she wants to divorce her husband. She is married to a really neat guy, a really great guy. She wants to divorce her husband. Would you talk to her and try to talk some sense into her? I said, well, absolutely I will. I'd married them and I felt an obligation. So they came in. And I'm like, I'm begging you, don't do this. Don't do this to your husband. Don't do this to your children. Don't do this to yourself. You have no idea the negative impact it will have upon your children. And then she looked at me and said, well, I went to the counseling department at my church. And they told me they would support me in no matter what decision I made. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that just wonderful? Whatever happened to, honey, the Word of God says you are living in sin. You are making a terrible mistake. You're going to reap results from that for the rest of your life, and so will your children. Whatever happened to that? Well, it went away. And the reason it went away is because we just want to say, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay, God loves us just the way we are. Oh, doesn't it make you just feel warm in your heart? Yeah, you're going to feel real warm in your heart when you burn in hell. Yes, would you please applaud what I just said? I appreciate that. Let me tell you something. These people, they haven't read their Bible. Somebody obviously forgot to tell Paul about this new, wonderful way of reaching the lost. Because Paul says to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. Don't preach man's idea. Preach the word. And here's what preaching the word looks like. Yeah. Be instant in season and out of season. Rebuke. Reprove. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Come on, man, stand for something. Preach the word, and don't be afraid to get in somebody's face. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 says this, but wicked men and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and leading astray others, and being deceived and led astray themselves. All of this tells me, listen, we're living very close to the return of Jesus Christ. Remember, I read you that scripture at the very beginning of the message. We're going to start to wrap this up about how that this is my translation. These times are designed to wear you down spiritually. Well, how are we going to survive, church? How are we going to survive spiritually living in these times that the Bible plainly describes? And we're here. This is it. It's designed to wear us down spiritually. How are we going to survive? Well, I just gave you some little lists here. Number one, if you want to live lukewarm and carelessly, you probably won't survive. Your pastor got up here and said, you can't live careless and be ready. It doesn't work like that. You want to be lukewarm, careless, you're probably not going to survive. Number two, you want to live with unconfessed sin in your life, you probably won't survive. Sorry to have to tell you that. It's time for you to get serious about living for God, serving God, and doing it right. Number three, if you want to love pleasure more than you love God, you probably won't survive. Sorry to tell you that, because pleasure is our God. Just tell you that right now. Pleasure is our God nowadays. It's not going to work. I read that in the book of Revelation. I don't have time to get into it tonight. You need to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Number four, if you want to go to a church and have your ears tickled, you probably won't survive. You walk out of here tonight saying, that's it. I'm not going to listen to that crazy man. He's crazier than his brother. I'm very sure there are churches you can go to on Sunday where they'll just make you feel so good, tell you everything is wonderful, all of that. You know what it is? It's politicians in the pulpit. That's what it is. Have you been listening to the debates? You say, who are you going to vote for? I don't know. Okay, at this point in time, I don't know. But I listened to this one guy, and he, in his closing remarks, he goes, I believe the best days of America are immediately ahead of us. We have such opportunity. This is the greatest time in American history. I nearly threw up. I'm yelling at the TV set, and I just like, ah! And that's what you get in the pulpits nowadays. You get politicians. They want to make everybody feel good. And so, just go get your ears tickled. Hear what you want to hear. Oh, that was such a wonderful sermon. No, it wasn't. It was a bunch of garbage that has no basis in the Word of God. So if you want to go to a church like that, I'm very sure there are some here in this area. You can go there Sunday. And you don't have to come and be preached under conviction. Because you come here, you're going to get preached under conviction. I'll just tell you that. All right? There it is. But you won't survive. I'll just tell you. Now listen to this, the final one. And this is the most important. If you turn your back on truth, you for sure will not survive. Truth is the issue. Listen to me. You cannot turn your back on truth and say, I reject that, without embracing error. It's impossible. And you need to know the truth is designed to preserve you spiritually. There's a whole series that I could teach on that subject of truth and what part it's supposed to play in your life. Please hear me. You need to understand that it's more important today than ever before that you grab hold of what you perceive to be absolute truth from the Word of God, and you hold on to it, and you apply it to your life, and you say, I will never turn loose of this, because this right here is what's going to get me through. Because here's how it works. We think, well, you know, I'll be able to sort my way through this whole thing. You know, this right here, it's getting too close to home. Don't bother me with that truth right there. I'll be all right. No You won't. You will not be all right. Now, I'll prove it to you. Let me read it to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 through 12. Listen carefully. This verse is terrifying. These verses are terrifying. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. And it's talking about the Antichrist, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now listen to this. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I'll be able to sort this out. I don't have to worry about truth. I can sort it out later. I won't accept the Antichrist. I won't accept the mark of the beast. I'm not stupid. Let me tell you something. Your intellect has nothing to do with it. You can be the smartest person in the world. God says, I'll read it to you from the Expanded Bible. It says, for this reason, God sends them something powerful that leads them away from the truth, a powerful, compelling, effective deception and error so that they will believe a lie. Now, that's the word and that's the truth. And so I'm telling you, to reject truth is the most dangerous thing you can possibly ever do. So, let me wrap this up. I want to wrap it up with some good news. God's still in control. Is it dark? You better believe it, it's dark. And it's getting darker every day. The Bible says darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. And I'm telling you, it is here today. In everything from world politics to church politics, it's here. Darkness is getting darker and darker and darker. But here's what I have found. Here's the good news. This is what's wonderful about being retired. I can go to all kinds of different churches. I can go to Pentecostal churches. I can go to charismatic churches. I can go to totally non-Pentecostal or charismatic churches. In fact, the next 2 weeks after this weekend, I'll be speaking at a Wesleyan Methodist church. All right? Can you imagine that? Me speaking at a Methodist church. I'm so excited about that. I mean, you say, why would you be excited about that? You want to know why? Because there's a remnant there. They're everywhere I go, there's a remnant. Yeah, everywhere I go, I see stupidity. I see error. I see darkness. Everywhere I go, I see some of that. But I also see people that love God with all of their heart. Yes. I mean, this Wesleyan church I'm going to speak in the next 2 weeks, I just love going there. I'll be honest with you. Nobody has worship and praise like you people do here, okay? That's just the truth. But they have good worship and praise. They're small little worship band and one guy on a keyboard and somebody else playing a guitar. But they worship God and they love God. And their pastor isn't afraid to preach the truth. And they applaud him when he preaches the truth. And I'm like, there's a remnant. These are my kind of people. Yeah, the style of worship is maybe a little bit different. And the demographics are different age-wise and all that. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a remnant. Yes. And everywhere I go, there's a wonderful remnant. And they're ready for Jesus and they're looking for Jesus. They're caught up with Jesus is coming and we want to see him. We're eager. Lord, come back. Jesus, come quickly. There's a remnant. There's a line drawn in the sand. On one side of that line is the apostasy. On the other side of that line is the remnant. Which side are you on? Which side are you on? Have you made a decision? Have you thought about it? Bless God, I am not going down that apostate road. I'll talk more about it on Sunday morning. It is so seductive. It is so slick. It'll get you hooked. You'll look at it and go, how can that be wrong? It's as wrong as it can be, and I'll show you how to tell the difference on Sunday. But tonight I'm asking you, are you ready? Are you ready for the return of Jesus? Have you been living ready? If you haven't been living ready, you're not ready. And sometimes, you know, I've talked to people about it, and people are like, well, who's going to go up in the rapture? Who's going to go up in the rapture? How's that all going to get sorted out? I mean, if you've asked Jesus into your heart, does that mean you're ready? Boy, I have a hard time with that. You mean I can live any way I want to? I can just have this controlling sin in my life, and I can have my priorities all messed up, and I just don't have to worry about anything? I asked 20 years ago, I asked Jesus to come into my heart, and I'm just sure he loves me, and I'm going up. Really, I'm not so sure. I'm sorry, I'm not so sure. The Bible says he will appear to them who are looking for him. And he tells us, I'll say more about this Sunday morning, over and over, he tells us, be ready. Live ready. Because you don't know when I'm coming. So tonight, I'm asking you to consider that. And if you're not ready, you know where it all starts. Right here on your knees is where it starts. As we close this service, these altars are open. I know this is a church that believes in altar time. These altars are open. Come on, do some business with God. Come on down here and just tell God, God, I need you to change my heart. I need to make some quality decisions in my life about my relationship with you and my walk with you, because I believe with all my heart I am living in the season when you're coming back, and I want to be ready. Lord, thank you for your help tonight. Thank you for your anointing. And Jesus, I'm just asking you, please, Lord, Holy Spirit, please now come. Just do a work in people's hearts. Lord, if there's any question, any doubt, help people to respond. Come to the cross afresh and anew. And just say, God, here's my life. I surrender it to you completely. God, I want to be there on that, in that group that is truly ready to meet you whenever you come, looking for you, sold out to you, committed to you and to your work and to your kingdom. Lord, I just pray you'll do that work tonight. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing something, and as we do, please, if you have any concerns about your spiritual condition, you come down here and you do some business with God tonight before you leave this house.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall above. You're the one that guides my heart. And Lord, I need you.
brother and myself grew up in a church that had altar at almost every service. And I look back at it, I'm so thankful. It was time when we would, at the close of the preaching, we'd come and do business with God. And what I want to do tonight is I want to turn this front and the choir loft in the front here and just kind of in the first third of the front of the church house into altar. And we just need to come and talk to God. I know, majority of you are ready and your eyes are up. But still, come and talk to God about it. And let God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, talk with you. This is a church that has altar, and this is a message that needs us all to spend some time in the Lord's presence and do business with God. Pastor Leon, lead us again, and let's all find a place. Turn this room into an altar place. Pastor Leon.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need every hour.
I need
you.
My one.
You can
defense.
You can kneel, you can stand, you can lay on the floor, you can go to a pew over to the side, you can come up here. Find altar. Find altar where you can spend some time in the Lord's presence. And spend as much time as you want to. Eldership and leadership, I encourage you to just walk amongst the people and let the Holy Spirit prompt you as to who you should go and lay a hand on a shoulder and pray for them. You don't have to solve everybody's issues tonight at this altar. The Holy Spirit will do that. Let's spend time with the Lord in altar. Eldership, I encourage you to minister to the body tonight.
Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found, is grace.
Thank you.
every hour of every